Yeah. You ever just feel like you need bumper music? Did it help? Anyone having a flashback? Look around to find all the old rock and rollers because they can't sit still. Okay, that's probably enough. We should stop before he gets into the lyrics. That was, an introduction to our sermon this morning. We'll be answering the question that Pete Townsend and the Who have been asking since 1978. Who are you? The eternal question. Now, we'll be starting to answer, so it's all good. Plus, I just think it's fun to have bumper music. Also, if you're, a fan of CSI Duluth or whichever city they're at now, that works for you too. If you're not old enough to appreciate Pete Townsend, something for everyone. All right. Moms, you got chocolate? You're all good? All right, make sure you eat that. You can go ahead and eat it now, because if it gets home, your kids will try and steal it from you. So, Patty, don't take Mom's chocolate. All right, good? Okay, so I want to talk about who you are, who we are. It's really a lot more important than we realize. And we used to do a class on discovering your spiritual gifts, and it took about three sessions, so what's that, 2.5, 3 hours, something like that. I started to boil that all down into one teaching and gave up. And so I split it up. So we're going to be starting with this, and then I'll be finishing it up. There will be a part two, so just know that, okay? But I want to lay down some parameters that I think are really important to understand in the ongoing pursuit. Remember, we started out in February talking about how God wants us pursuing supernatural activity, pursuing spiritual gifts. He wants us doing the Word. And so we're about that. We're going after that. And we talked about, last time I spoke, we talked about hearing God. As we're hearing God, we're pursuing spiritual gifts. We're listening. And so in order to do this right, what we're going to see is we have to know who we are. I want to start with a verse that is probably... Philemon, how many of you, Philemon is your favorite book in the Bible? Anyone? Just Ed, because it's really short. You can become an expert on Philemon in about 20 minutes. No, it is a good book, but you don't get it quoted a lot. But there's a verse in there that is just packed full of stuff. Verse 6, it's only one chapter, and we're going to read that. Paul's writing to Philemon, and he says that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Now, first of all, I don't think he's talking about, when Paul says sharing of your faith, he does not mean just being able to communicate the four spiritual laws or something like that, or attract or whatever. Paul's talking about our entire life. You can get this out of all of his epistles, but that our entire life, it's a visual, it's auditory. We share our faith with everything we do, okay? And so Paul's saying to Philemon, that I want the sharing of your faith to be effective. How many of you want to be effective everywhere you go in representing Christ and sharing your faith? Are you sure? I wish I could see more hands. Good. I'm sorry. It's assumed, but you never know. Someone might be, going, no. No. Sorry, that's an old, Rachel had her and her family were watching a show or some English comedy where someone walked in and said, "Who loves me? Hands up." And everyone went like that. And so it was an inside joke. Now you understand. Okay. Sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of something. So let's follow this. I really want to make sure we get this. We become effective when we acknowledge something. What? Every good thing which is in you. And then I made it real bold. in Christ Jesus. We'll talk about that more in a minute. What Paul is saying is we become effective in sharing our faith and being a witness. And what we say and what we do, our very lives become a witness as we acknowledge the good things that are in us in Christ or from Christ. Does that make sense? So to just, you know, apply this, if we are, 1 Corinthians talks about not being ignorant of spiritual gifts. If we are ignorant of our giftings, of our callings, of our uniqueness, is there any way we can be effective? I'm guessing no, or at least not very, because our effectiveness comes into play from understanding our design, understanding how we've been made unique. Every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. Now here's the thing. This is huge. These are really simple statements, but you got to kind of let them sink in. Only God can tell you who you are. Everybody and their brother, go home today, turn on the TV, give it 30 seconds. There will be somebody trying to tell you who you are. Pick any channel. Doesn't matter. But they're probably wrong. Only God can tell you who you are. There's a reason for that. Ephesians 2:10 says we are His workmanship. Now, that workmanship there, I've said this before, it isn't like a factory assembly line, you know, boy, 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 girl, girl, girl. That's craftsmanship. That's unique Gary, unique Jimmy, unique Anna. I'm only making one of those. Oh, I'm only making one of those. I think I'll only make one of those. That's what it means. We are His workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus. Designed in Him. Designed to function where? In Christ Jesus. That's why in the first verse in Philemon, it says you have to acknowledge every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus, because that's where they were designed to function. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's the only place you are who you are. Does that make sense? Everywhere else. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not you. You're something else. You're faking it. Only in Christ Jesus are we who we really are. And only He can tell us who we really are. We were created, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So He's saying, I made every one of us unique. We're all been made unique. And I made things for you to do that are unique, that fit who you are. No one else can do them because I didn't design them for that. Does that make sense? So you go out and you let the world or people define your identity, tell you who you are. What are the odds you're going to end up doing the right things? How many of you have done the wrong things because you believed a lie and got a wrong identity? How many of you have even done the wrong good things because you believed a lie and got the wrong identity? Yeah? Happens, doesn't it? So we got to get this, that our effectiveness is tied to knowing who we are, to acknowledging every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus. We cannot let the world, we cannot let other people define who we are because they will not get it right. They'll try, and people can help you. I mean, people see things. You can get insights. You know, your mom can tell you some stuff about who you are. That's okay because it's Mother's Day. But no one gets it all right but God, because He designed you. Does this make sense? Again, simple concept, but not always simple to walk out. We've got to walk this out. We've got to live this. We've got to realize that there are lies coming at us all the time. And only God can really tell us who we are. Only in Christ Jesus do we really begin to be who we really are and experience the joy of life that He wants us to. So there are three chapters that talk about gifting in the Bible. And we will get to them. They each have lists of gifts in them, and we will get to the lists, but we will only get to the lists in part two because I won't have time today. But I promise we will go there. But there are three chapters, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. They all have lists of gifts. They all talk about giftedness. This is part of acknowledging the good things that are in us. What I want to do is talk today about the environment or the parameters those gifts function in. But you guys can feel free to read ahead and still be pursuing your gifting and be talking to God about that. I just want you to see the context he set it in. So let's begin. Now, in each of those chapters, each of those lists begins with the same concept. Before he gives us the list, he gives us a really, really, really important concept. And it's this. Actually, I'm going to look at them all, and then we'll sum it up. In Romans 12, verses 5 and 6 is the list. Verse 4 is the concept, and it's very simple. There are many members, one body, and there are different functions. So there's a bunch of us, many members. How many bodies? One. There's only one team. We're all on the same team, right? Right? There are, that's how I say this. There are no different teams in Christianity, right? Yeah. How many different jerseys do we have? Lots. We obviously haven't quite gotten this, have we? Okay. Many members, one body, different functions. Diversity of function. All right? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 5 and 6. I love this passage. It says, it lists three things. It uses the word diversity three times. It says there's diversities of gifts. There are diversities of ministries. There are diversities of activities. It says you all might have a different gift. You might have a different ministry. And you might have a different activity. All based on what you and the Holy Spirit are working out. Okay? But it goes on in verse 7 to say that each one has a manifestation of the Spirit. How many of you have a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit of God in your life according to 1 Corinthians 12, 7? I should see all the hands. Each one, right? And therefore the profit of all. It's not really for you, it's for the body. One body, many members, verse 12. And then I love, again, verse 25. He says, there's no schism in the body. Right? Is that true? Yeah. Depends on whether I'm talking theoretically, spiritually, or in reality. Should there be any schism in the body? No. Obviously, it's a little idealistic. And yet, Jesus in John 17 prayed that this would happen, and somehow it will. That we'll be one. There's no schism, but we have the same care for one another. Now, in order for that to happen, we're going to have to, I think, understand something about this different functions, diverse ministries, activities, and stuff like that, right? Because schism usually comes from when we're trying to make other people be like us. If you guys would all be like me, we wouldn't have a problem. Which, right? It's true. Yeah, no, we'd probably still have a problem. They'd just all be mine. All right. Ephesians 4, same thing, verses 3 and 4. He says, work hard, endeavor to keep unity. You guys are one body. Really work at staying in unity. He knew it would take work. He says, each of you, in verse 7, have gifts through his grace. Now, I'm not going to do a whole teaching on grace, but just understand this. Grace is often defined as mercy or forgiveness, and that's like the tip of the iceberg. It's a tiny little bit of grace. Grace is best defined as God's empowerment. He gives us, there are, I don't know, 30 or 40 different verses on grace. By grace you were saved. By grace you are this. By grace you are that. By grace you were healed. Grace is his power. It's not just your sins are forgiven. It's that I've given you power to not sin. It's much more significant than just forgiveness. It's empowerment. And it's spiritual gifts. They all come by grace. So he's saying, we have each received gifts through grace, that these gifts, verse 12, are for the work of the ministry and for the building up of the body. So these gifts do two things. They work to minister to people, and they specifically build the body up. How many bodies do we have? Just one. How many heads does it have? Just one. Who's that? Good. All right. See, this isn't that hard. And we are supposed to know all the good things we are in Him, in Christ, who is the head. Ephesians 4 talks about growing up into the head, right? See how it all fits together? Verse 16, Ephesians 4:16, says that this body works effectively. That same word we got out of Philemon 6. This body works effectively when every part does its share. Sounds like diversity of gifts and ministries and activities and functions to me, doesn't it? You guys seeing this? So there's a simple formula that we see that each one of these gift lists chapters begins with this formula, and it's in your notes. Diversity plus unity equals functionality. The body functions when it is both diverse and unified. Now, some people think those don't work together because they don't understand unity is not conformity. Unity is not conformity. And we have to get that. Sometimes the church doesn't get that. Sometimes the church gets nervous about people not being able to follow the Holy Spirit, and we make rules to help people follow the Holy Spirit the way we think they should. And we wouldn't do that here, right? Make dress codes and things like that. And because that was a good example. I remember when we were doing youth ministry, every once in a while, it happened a few times a year, someone would come along and suggest that we have a dress code. I said, they're teenagers. We're not going to do a dress code. I can't think of a quicker way to decimate my youth group than to give them a dress code. I said, the only thing Scripture tells us is to dress modestly. I'll deal with immodesty with my assistant leaders, usually the women, one-on-one. We won't have a dress code, right? But there's this human nature thing that wants to make conformity, wants to make rules instead of accepting diversity, all right? A great example, Jesus starts with, or God starts with, giving Moses 10 commandments, right? And by the prophet Micah, he's cut it down to 3. What does God require of you? Love justice, do mercy, walk humbly with your God. By the time Jesus gets on the scene, he's cut it down to 2. Just love God and love people. See if you can do that, right? Meanwhile, the Pharisees have added over 500 laws to the 10 commandments. Human nature. Let's make rules, right? I say this because God is not in the conformity business. He is in the transformity business. He is transforming, not conforming. He's the one that made us each unique. We have got to get an appreciation of diversity. We should be the least conformed group in the earth. Everyone's looking at me funny. Think about that. People who have a hard time conforming in a good way ought to feel right at home with the church. We ought to be the most accepting of diversity. Now, I don't mean the same thing when I say diversity that the world means when it says diversity. You understand that? Okay? We ought to be the most diverse, accepting group of people in the earth. Our diversity is based on the unique way God has made each of us. Our unity is based on we have one head. We are one body. We have the same purpose. And so we function when we recognize the head and our purpose, and we're free to be whoever God made us to be, not who you think I should be, or who the person next to you thinks you should be, but who God thinks you should be. Now, they might be helpful to you in figuring that out, but you get my point, all right? So, the world sounds like they have the right message. They talk a lot about diversity and unity, don't they? But because they have the wrong focus, they end up in dysfunction. They have diversity, unity, but they end up in dysfunction. The church, when it embraces diversity and unity, ends up functioning properly. The world, when it embraces its idea of diversity and unity, ends up in dysfunction. Here's why. We covered this a couple weeks ago. 2 Corinthians 5:16-17. Paul says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Remember I said God didn't just make us give, he didn't die to save us so that we'd have better flesh. He died to save us so that we'd be a new creation. Right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I put this in your notes and just want you to think about this. Think deeply about this. The world ends up more in conformity and more in bondage than in freedom because they are looking for their identity in the flesh, in their feelings, and in their desires. And they end up believing lies in order to be accepted. Have you done that? Who's done that? All of us have, haven't we? We've believed a lie because we want to be accepted or we wanted to conform. And this is, again, we're called not to conform to this world, but to be transformed into who we really are in Christ Jesus, to acknowledge all the good things that God has put into us. And so when the world talks about diversity, it's really talking about lowest common denominator diversity. Let's just accept everyone's sin and don't make anyone feel bad. And we won't call anyone actually higher, that they could be a new creation, that they could be something more than what they are. We'll just accept that whatever they are, how bad that is, that's them. Right? How encouraging is that message? And we wonder why we end up in bondage and not in freedom. And then at the end of the day, conformity, because we're all just trying to, because we all feel inadequate and we're all trying to be accepted by the people around us because no one's told us who we really are. You with me? So the church has the role of calling people higher, saying, yeah, be diverse, absolutely, but be who you are. That's not who you are. That's just your flesh. That's just sin. That's not the real you, right? You with me? So it's really important that we know who we are and how we fit in. There's probably two things I would have you underline, highlight, in our notes today, and that's one of them. It is really important that we know who we are and how we fit in. It is the key to being effective. You will not be effective in the body of Christ apart from knowing who you are and how you fit in. Not how the world does it. Again, calling you higher to who Christ has made you. And only ultimately God can tell you that. No one else can tell you. Don't let someone's religious idea tell you who you are and how you fit in. All right? And I'm not advocating just being a rebel. You know, if I ask you to help out, don't just, you know, flip me off and walk away. But let's work on this discovering who you are thing. Right? Let's work together on that. The church, the concept for all these gifts is God saying, look, I've made you guys incredibly diverse. But I've also made you to function together as a body. And you're going to have to be really comfortable with who you are and really comfortable with who other people are to be functional. Amen? All right. So that's the first foundation that we see as we begin to look at our gifts, again, which we're going to do in part two. As we begin to look at our giftedness, we need to understand the grid for this. It's as important we know what to say no to as what we say yes to. No, that's not me. No, I'm not good at that. I know someone who is good at that. Let me get them for you. That kind of thing. Amen? Now, the other thing I find interesting, each of these chapters begins with this formula, diversity plus unity equals functionality. And then each of these chapters ends with the same priority, and it's this simple. Love. Every one of these chapters, I find this super interesting that as soon as he gets done talking about gifting, he starts talking about love. Feel free to check me on this. In Romans 12, verses 7 and 8 is the gift list. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. catch what he's just done there? Here's spiritual gifts. Here's a list of spiritual gifts. Pick out your spiritual gifts. Now, real quick, let's focus on preferring one another. Let's take your spiritual gifts and let's immediately start loving other people. It's not about you. It's about them. Get it? It goes right to love. 1 Corinthians 12, the whole chapter is about spiritual gifts. And then he ends, the last verse in chapter 12, verse 31, going right into chapter 13, which we all know. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. How many of you are desiring the best gifts you can get from God? Okay, good. I'm sorry. I'm making you raise your hands a lot more than usual today. But, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Well, what could we be more excellent than the best gifts from God? Love. Chapter 13. You see it? Gifts, 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 gifts. Now let's move right to love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Brian did a really good job with this a couple weeks ago, talking about the importance of love. It's almost like he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 13, here's a whole chapter on gifts, but if you don't learn to love, it negates them, it wipes them out. Amen? We'll just pause here since we're talking about spiritual gifts. Does she need prayer? Could a couple of you just pray for her? That's fine. You can go to the back. We don't want to put you on the spot or anything, but it just looks like you need prayer. So, Keith, grab a couple ladies, pray for. I'll just keep going. We can do two things at once, right? Because we all have different functions and different gifts. Amen. Can you do that? Can you guys listen and believe God to heal her at the same time? All right. Cool. Okay. So, this is a challenge to our multitasking. Most of us are men and have a hard time with that. Those of you who are mothers, this is easy, right? Okay, so I'm reading out of 1 Corinthians 13 about how if we don't have love, it basically nullifies the effectiveness of the gifts. Amen? And then we jump into Ephesians, same thing. All three of these sections talk about love. Ephesians begins and ends with it. In verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So he starts the chapter out there. He's going to talk about gifts with bearing with one another in love. And then he ends the little section on spiritual gifts, and he ends in verses 14 through 16, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That sounds to me like people who are listening to the world and believing a lie, doesn't it? Listening to people tell them who they aren't and thinking that's who they are. Sometimes it's the world, sometimes it's the church or a religious spirit. Just, you know, being carried about by every wind of doctrine, trying to figure out who we are apart from Christ. And so it says, no, but instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, there's that concept again, speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and there was that word effective again, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. So again, he brings it all back to the context of love. You with me? Okay. Now, just stay with me. They're doing fine. They got it handled because we have so many gifts here. We can operate in several at once. Isn't that awesome? We got teaching and healing, probably texting, all going on at the same time. How many of you have the gift of texting? I don't have that gift. Okay. So, Ephesians 4 where it's talking about speaking the truth in love, this is not what we've been, sometimes you've been told speaking the truth, or people have just done this, speaking the truth in love is telling you what's wrong with you, but telling you ahead of time, I'm going to speak the truth in love before I tell you what's wrong with you. Has anybody ever had that happen to them? It's kind of like a warning, kind of like a label. You know, when someone comes to you and says, brother, I want to speak the truth to you in love. You know, I don't usually go, oh, boy. Yeah. Honestly, I have a stock statement. I go, it's okay. You don't have to warn me. I'll be able to tell. Amen? So we get these wrong religious ideas. Speaking the truth in love is telling people what's wrong with them. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying there is calling them higher. He's saying speaking the truth in love is going, hey, you've been lied to. You've been fooled. Let me call you to what you really are. Let me speak the truth to you. Let me tell you who you are in Christ. Let me call you higher. That's actually the gift of prophecy in action. Love calls you to who you are in Christ. The gift of prophecy is not identifying where you're failing. It's identifying who you really are and calling you to it. Amen? And so, again, it's saying the whole purpose of these gifts are for us to speak the truth in love, to call others to who they are so that everyone can do their part and the body of Christ edifies itself in love. Is this making sense to you? So what I want you to see here, and again, this is probably the second thing, if I was going to make you underline or highlight two things, this would be the second thing, that the gifts are linked to love. Love creates the atmosphere where the gifts thrive. Love creates the atmosphere where the gifts thrive. Apart from love, it's really difficult to walk in the gifts. They go together. They're linked together. Does this make sense? And again, Brian was hitting this a couple weeks ago. Love creates the atmosphere where the gifts thrive. Amen? All right, now, there's one other list I want to hit before we finish today. And that is in Galatians. It's a list of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, have you noticed that we often talk about these separately? Anybody notice that? You have the gifts of the Spirit list. You have the fruit of the Spirit list. We're teaching on the gifts of the Spirit now. We'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit some other time. Or we're teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Some of them have different jerseys. We have different jerseys, so to speak. I'm a fan of the gifts. Now, I'm kind of a fan of the fruit. Right? Am I making this up? Is it just me? Have we noticed this? And so we can compete over these things. So there's a list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Those 9 things, right? Love is the first thing on that list. Now, had something interesting happen. I was praying for a guy, and this guy was really... He would tell me stories about how all the times he prayed for sick people and seen them getting healed, about healings in his family. He's walking in word of knowledge and healing. He was walking in the gifts hardcore. In fact, in healing, he was way beyond me. He had way more stories than I did. But he had kind of a terse, little judgy edge to him, right? And so as we're talking, I'm talking to him about this, and I'm trying to figure out things. All good. I'm trying to figure out how God wants me to minister to this guy. And here's what God tells me. You ready? Okay. So God says, and I love this analogy because it helped me to understand it too. Sometimes you learn about stuff, you know, in ministry situations when God talks to you. God says he's got a limp. His gifts of the Spirit leg is stronger than his fruit of the Spirit leg. I'm trying to strengthen his fruit of the Spirit leg. That make sense to you guys? See, God saw it as two legs. How many of you guys walk with two legs? Does anybody walk with one leg? It looks funny. You understand what's going on here? God's saying these things are linked. The fruit of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit. We don't treat them differently. They don't compete. And yet, in the church, we see this. Yes, I could easily picture an entire church of people limping around having arguments about which is more important, you know? You understand? Well, we need to, you know, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is in word, or is in power, not in word. And you guys are just talking to him. We need to get him healed and get him. And that, no, brother, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 says that if, you know, we just love him and just show him our joy and our peace, you're going to come to Jesus. I don't care about all that gift stuff. We just need to love Jesus and show, right? Does that happen? And so we're limping around. Oh, the homeless, we just need to feed them and love them. If we just feed them and love them, they're going to see Jesus. That ain't true. What are you talking about? Those are just words. We need to find out what their issues are and get them set free. And we need to get some operation, the discerning of spirits, and get them delivered. Well, who was right? Yeah. Or, here's an idea. We could love them and feed them and set them free and get them... Huh? Get my point. We could walk on both legs. We could walk on the fruit of the Spirit leg and the gifts of the Spirit leg. In fact, any of you guys, you know, if you work out, you know, you have to work opposing muscles. You can like do curls till the cows come home, but you're going to hit a limit until you work this muscle because they oppose each other. And actually working this one will make this one stronger. Or at least remove the limit. And so it's like that. Sometimes, to grow in the gifts of the Spirit, we need to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. This guy goes, I want to give you more gifting, but I want to strengthen your fruit leg because you're just, a really, really, really prophetic guy without the fruit of the Spirit just takes heads off. Right? But a really, really, really prophetic guy who's really, really, really loving sets people free left and right. Amen? And so we do both. We do both. And, we don't necessarily just have to do, I mean, we all have to work on both. We all have to find our gifts, and we all have to work on the fruit of the Spirit. But some of this is corporate. Some of this isn't just being good at everything. Some of this is if you're, you're the mercy person, you go find someone with a little prophetic edge to partner with so that you balance each other. You balance him, he balances you. Becomes one of those three-legged races, you know, like at the picnic. All right, I got a good right leg, you got a good left leg, let's go, right? To, you know, belabor the analogy. I will say this, though. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you will know them by their gifts. Oh, I'm sorry, was that wrong? What do we know people by? Who are the most famous people in the church? They're often the most gifted, aren't they? And yet, Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Don't ever follow someone because of their gifting. Appreciate their gifting. But you follow people because of their fruit. Only fruit is an indication of maturity. Only fruit is an indication of maturity. You get saved, fruit takes some work, doesn't it? You don't, you know, how many of you got saved and 2 years later you were walking in heavy levels of self-control? Yeah? Like the next week, I got saved, man. I got the self-control thing down. I'm loving people. I'm patient. I've been saved for a week. Did anyone have that happen? Not me. I had to work at that stuff. How many of you, either you or you know someone who got saved and got, and like a week later they're getting words of knowledge and praying in tongues and gifts of the Spirit, right? The gifts aren't a sign of maturity. Now, how you operate in those gifts might be a sign of maturity, how much fruit comes through while you're using them. But the gifts are just a sign that God is good and that he's generous. Fruit is a sign of maturity. And so we want to work both, and we want to understand that they're tied together, that they're linked together, that love is linked to the gifts. you're unique. We want to discover your uniqueness, right? Diversity and unity. We want your uniqueness unified in the body. We want to be a team where everybody knows their position, and we got the fast people where they need to be and the big people where they need to be, just like on a team. Everybody's different, but you put them where they function, and the team wins. Amen? So that's what we're after, and we have to understand that what pulls the team together is our commitment to Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit and loving one another. And at the end of the day, and this is what we'll get into when we come back in a couple weeks to talk more about this, we can get caught up in being religious and in making rules and in conformity in how we think the gifts operate, all that stuff. But what God's after is love that calls us to appreciation and cooperation regarding the gifts, not comparison and competition. You understand? Think about that. What if the church wasn't comparing itself among itself? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:12 that if we compare ourselves among ourselves and measure ourselves by ourselves, we are not wise. Right? What if the church wasn't comparing, wasn't competing, was just appreciating and cooperating? I so appreciate your gifts, and I want to make a place for you to use those because, man, they really cover where I have lack, where I don't have gifting. What if the whole church was doing that? Can you imagine how effective the body of Christ would be? Right? Now, we can only do that here, but we can do that here. We can begin to explore our gifting. And so what we want to do as we go forward, we want to continue to look into who we are. How has God made us unique? What is our gifting? But not just for us. We want to look for both who am I and where do I fit in? How do I function with the body? How do I make a place for others? Where do I need, where am I weak that I need strength, you know? You might be an awesome quarterback, but you better have some big, slow, dumb guys blocking for you. Or you just end up on your back. They may not look impressive until you need help, right? You guys get this? So I want us to be pursuing this. So in a couple weeks, we'll talk more about individual giftedness. In the meantime, be praying. Be looking at these chapters. Go, God, you got to show me who I am. You got to show me. And it goes beyond giftedness, but we'll talk about that more later. You got to show me who I am and how I fit in. And that might mean beginning to show me things about others as well. Amen? All right. We can do this. Rachel, why don't you go ahead and bring the band up. We can be an awesome, functional, effective as individuals, as a church, as the body of Christ. We can do all that because God is just that good. The beauty is you don't even have to understand what he's doing. All you have to do is do your part. I don't know. I just do my part. I don't even know what was going on over there. I just had people doing their part. Right? That's what we do. That's how the church works. And so, just want to close, get a song, picking one out. Okay. I just want to close by praying for you guys. I just want to pray over you. These things that we talked about, I just want to pray them. So I want you just to, as best you know how, open your hearts to receive from God. And then we'll just go out with a song, and then all of you should go home and feed your mothers, right? Don't make mom cook on Mother's Day. Yeah, just one, make her cook the other 364 days. But this is one day. No. All right, let's pray. Tell you what, just stand up. Focus on Jesus. Lord, I just want to take this opportunity, this moment, to pray for your church.
Yes,
Lord,
Jesus.
I recognize that all these people are your church. Lord, I'm not in control of them. I don't need to be in control of them. You're in control of them. I ask you to make them as free as they can be. I ask you to show them who they are in you. I ask you to give them vision for their function in the body of Christ.
Yes, Jesus.
I ask you to open doors no man can shut.
Yes, Jesus.
Lord, I ask you to lead them into the good works that you have prepared beforehand for them to walk in, whether they're in this room or they're out at work or they're somewhere else. Lord, we ask you to lead them. Father, I pray for hearts that accept the good things that you say are in them. Lord, some of them have been told lies, will have a hard time believing what you say about them. I ask you to give them grace to believe what you say about them is true. Even if their flesh tells them otherwise, even if their experience tells them otherwise. Lord, we just want to partner with you in calling them to who they are in Christ. Lord, I just pray this morning for a tremendous degree of freedom and grace in your church. Lord, we desire a church that functions according to your definition of it, Lord. We want to go, we all want to attend a church that is highly functional, where everybody's doing their part. We ask you to do that here. Lord, we trust in you. And right now, we just take a moment and we just listen. And as we worship, just take a moment and listen. God might want to encourage you. I want to say something to you about who you are.